When we put this together, we gave Timo an hour, and I think he came in just over, so it should be good. When we were trying to decide who was going to go first, my siblings were kind enough to let me go. So I'm going to do a speech in honor of Dad. So we got 3 points, but I'm just kidding. The summer mom scrubbed that joke. When I first heard Dad had died, the first reaction I had was initial shock, but it wasn't sadness. It was joy. It was joy in knowing that he was my father and he lived his life to the fullest. And as I drove all by myself to Chattanooga, I started to get a little worried. Maybe I was missing. So I looked up the 5 stages of grief just to make sure I wasn't a psychopath. And denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And if you want to fast pass through the 5 stages of grief, have a father like Ted Strawbridge. He lived his life with no regrets. There was nothing left unsaid. I talked to him that morning. And if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't change anything. As you guys know, Dad had a very sophisticated palate. So often when we think about death, we think of last meals. Mom and Dad were at the lake, and she made him a beautiful gourmet salad, homemade dressing. And right before she sat down with Dad to eat it, she looked over and he had slapped 2 Oscar Mayer wieners on top. So I am sad because had Dad known he was dying that afternoon, he would have put 4 Oscar Mayer wieners on top. I was doing well. Jason Jacobs texted me. His father, he just joined the DDC, the Dead Dad Club. And he said he was driving around in his dad's car, and he realized, well, he didn't say this, but oh, poop, I want to be my dad. And I lived my entire life trying to be the opposite. I'm organized. I try to stay fit. I try to be successful. I try to have nice things. If I have something, I don't buy 5 more of them. I keep my cars on the road, not off the cliff. But he was not like that. So that was really kind of what hit me was, I want to be like my dad. Dad had no fear, as many of you know have worked out here. Unfortunately, he transferred that to you. When I was 12 years old, Dad didn't see a tree that he didn't like to cut down. He think he can cut down anything. So he got up in an oak tree and realized he was scared of heights. So after I roped the chainsaw up to him, he took the rope off the chainsaw, tied it to himself, threw it over a branch, and dropped it down to me and said, here, tie yourself to this. I said, okay, what's a 12-year-old boy supposed to do? So I tie myself, and I look up, and I do the math, and I'm 90 pounds, and he's 300 pounds. And I said, Dad, what happens when you fall? He said, well, son, I hope you slow me down. Gonna shoot up in that tree like a bottle rocket. My father was not a perfect man. Obviously, that's not being said at all, so we don't have to put out that disclaimer. He was stubborn. He was hard-headed. He would listen to your opinion, but he was pretty sure he was right. But one thing I can't think of a single memory of my father where he was doing something for himself. He was always doing something for others. I got a cough. That was a fake cough. Jeremy wrote to us. He said he was 100% all the time. He didn't have different versions of himself for different crowds. He was Ted all the time. That rubbed people the wrong way sometimes, but whether you were dumb, smart, poor, rich, black, white, Dad was just, he was the same. When I was looking for a Bible verse, I found Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human matters. So, in honor of Dad again, we have no idea what the other people are doing. So, here's up.
Hi. Samuel. I'm Carrie. I'm the second oldest. So we are going in age order. That's our only thing we know. My mom keeps calling that day the very bad day. But after I broke down, sobbed, everything, the thing that kept going through my head was my Savior did not die. And then I thought my dad in heaven would be saying, booyah, that was going through my head. Matthew 5:3-10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Knox.
They gave me something specific to read the other night in Chattanooga with a very large bet on the line as to whether I could make it through the entire letter or not without crying. My reputation for praying or speaking in Ocala usually comes with lots of tears. So I got bold and confident and decided I'm saying something today. And I was going to make it through until I walked in that door and looked out at all of you. I'll do my best. If you came for somber and short, you're clearly not getting that today. Laughter and long is the only goal here. I am Mini Ted. And his friend says, listening to Ted preach is like watching an octopus trying to fall out of a tree. So, ready, shoot, aim. Here I go. Dad did this for so many others, so I found it only fitting that someone did it for him. Today we're doing Ted. T-E-D. First one, Uncle Timo covered very well. Ted was there. The summer of 2010, I tore my knee playing dodgeball with middle schoolers and basically had to sit out for 6 weeks before I could practice for 3 days and get on a trip to play college soccer at a tournament in Ohio. Timed it just right to where it was the same weekend as my parents' 30th anniversary. And Dad showed up. I told him I thought he was crazy for coming because I was pretty sure on 3 days practice I was not playing. But I was able to get in the game. And it was just incredible because I knew I was terrible that game and he loved being there. Ted was encouraging. I always try to keep up with Samuel because, you know, I can because he's 6 years older than me, so that makes sense to a three-year-old. He's playing soccer, so I'm doing whatever he's doing. I could probably count on one hand how many games he ever missed across my entire career from 4 years old up to 22. When I started coaching here at Forest High School, my mom and dad were like, how do we get season tickets? He used to scream from the sidelines, Knox, you're walking! I will never forget that voice. In both your best moments and your worst moments, he was your greatest champion. Dad was daring. For anyone who ever came out here on a Saturday, you were promptly lifted into a tractor bucket 15 feet in the air and given some piece of machinery you probably have never been trained on and should never use. About a year ago, some of you might have seen this that I put online. He wanted one branch gone at the lake house so that he could see the lake better from the porch. So I've got a 2500 silver auto, very large truck. He decides that he's going to tie a loop and a rope that's about this thick and have us throw it over the branch, tie it to the truck, me drive up the driveway so that he can scramble up the tree, pull his chainsaw up, and cut the branch over which we've thrown the rope. Brilliance. And then Mom and Anna came home from the grocery store, and he goes, "Oh, no, oh, no, let me down, let me down, let me down. She'll never go for this." I tried to have him let me do it, but he actually was so concerned that somebody was going to die, and he could not let that be me. Just over a month ago, he was trying to unhook the boat trailer from the car and then get back to where the boat was. You can't even make sense of the story. The short version is, he decides his next best option, besides walking around to the driver's side barefoot on the rocks because it hurt his feet too bad, he should get in the passenger seat of the 4Runner and lean across and press the brake with his left hand and shift it into drive with his right, and then, you know, it'll be just, he just rolls forward until he can put it back in park and walk around to the other side. Well, that was a flawless plan, because after you go from park, the first gear you go into is reverse. He didn't think about that, and he launched himself off the back of that cliff. The only thing that Dad was more daring with was his walk with Christ. He was not ashamed to tell you about it or talk to you about it. and we clearly deal so well with that because of how he raised us. Isaiah 65 says, "Never again will there be in it," talking about the new heavens and a new earth, "an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of the tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a blessed people, a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them." Dad was scheduled to speak in a couple weeks, and he had pulled some C.S. Lewis quotes early on. When pain is to be borne, a little courage helps more than much knowledge. A little human sympathy more than much courage. And the least tincture of the love of God more than all. If you cry today, I certainly sympathize with you. If you don't laugh, I understand. I don't understand. And even more importantly, I hope you find something today that gave you even more vigor to go live unabashedly for Jesus. A man of God is indestructible until God's plan for his life is complete.
My name's Jennifer. If you have heard my dad tell a sermon, you've probably heard an illustration about me somewhere in there. My dad was an amazing man. He loved me with a fierceness, and that fierceness has pulled me out of the deepest, darkest points of my life more than one time. He led me out of those places and into the gospel, not just with his words, but also with his love and acceptance that he gave me. He always said that I loved people fully and without prejudice, but what he doesn't realize is that I learned that from watching him. He was my greatest supporter, and I will miss him for the rest of my life. I'm going to try to attempt to read this letter that I wrote to him in the eighth grade, and I'm so grateful that my immatureness in eighth grade allowed me to express to my dad how much I loved him and how much he meant to me. And every word in this letter is still true today. It says, "Dad, the day I moved into your house was a change for me, a very big change, but you have made me feel so great about living here. You are part of the reason I am who I am today. And the other reason is Mom, of course. I know sometimes it doesn't seem that I've changed, but I have. I can only imagine who I would be with today without you. Thank you for believing in me when no one else did, not even myself. You have been the light in my darkness so many times, and I thank you so much for that. Even when I was wrong, you would still listen to me. You mean the world to me, and I thank you for everything that you have done for me. Love, Jen.
We've spent the greater part of this week reading tributes to my dad, so I picked out a few because your words mean so much. Said he could always dream up something for you to do with your life. Ted welcomed any and all into his life by just being there and sticking around no matter what. Ted was different. That's what made him appealing to me. He was the first person I ever met that made following Christ seem fun. He saw no color of judgment. He loved me as his own. He was among the greatest, a true master of friendship. I'll scroll down because, you know, Knox. Says, through his friendship and teachings, he instilled in me a love and faith stronger than I have ever thought possible. And for that, I will forever be grateful. Sure, he was crazy as a runover dog, but I'll miss that dog as I'm sure you will. A quote from Dad. Swim against the current of merrily accepting cultural conventions. Learn each day to be a little more free in your release of Christ's love and forgiveness. And then this last quote, which I know he really, really, truly believed, maybe as more as the gospel, says, she's our best kid, me, and the others weren't too shabby. I like to think I was Dad's minion. I was the only one who was dumb enough to say yes for most of my life. So he would ask me to do things like mow a tractor, only giving me the emergency pool stop instructions. And one day, I shared this story in Chattanooga. I said, Dad, can I borrow your iPod? I'm going to watch Arrested Development as I mow the field out there. He said, sure. I said, oh, yes. So I sat with my feet up on the steering wheel, watching Arrested Development, waiting for a turn, and then I would turn the steering wheel with my feet. Afterwards, I came back. He said, how'd it go? I said, oh, it's the best. I got 3 episodes in. He said, wow, I wish I would have thought of that. The truth is, Dad was proud of all of us. We could all go and find the quote that I found from 2011 about us being his favorite. And the same is probably for you guys. You all could go and find some piece or conversation where you knew that he thought you were the absolute greatest. On the day my dad died, my mom's last words were to him was, you're there, you made it, you did great. And I like to think the same. Thank you so much.
Come on up, girls. Girls. The girls are gonna come read a letter the dad wrote in March. For a class he was teaching. For some reason, he was the only one who did the assignment, so he's a great teacher, I'm sure. No, this is fine. As a parent, we often hear stories of our children that remind us that they're definitely our children. So on Sunday, when Mom finally got a chance to FaceTime with Cameron, right here, Cameron, the 11-year-old, she went into another room, and she was crying, and Cameron said, Mimi, why are you crying? And Mimi said, well, I'm sad about Grandpa. Cameron, being the calmer that she is, said, well, Mimi, don't worry, it's not all your fault. All right.
Cameron, go first.
Dear Cammie, there are several things I would like to tell you. I want you to always know them. First, I loved you very much. You are a great firstborn grandchild. Your smile is infectious, and you are always looking for the next great event. You made your Mimi very happy.
Second, it was the greatest joy of my life to be your dad's father. We had such good time when he was growing up. Your dad was always responsible for all his brothers and sisters. He never let them down. Not one time in his whole life did I ever worry that your dad didn't want to take care of the friends around him. I loved watching him play sweeper. He was so smart. Pay attention to him. He will take care of you too.
Okay, this is Allie's part, but she can't read. Finally, and most of all, I want you to know the story that Moses told the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness. They couldn't stop. They had to keep going. They couldn't stop. They had to keep going until they reached the promised land. I am going home. Home is always where the people you love the most are. So Moses told the stories about Eden so the people would know that going to the promised land was like going to Eden. In Eden, God walked with Adam, and he promised to meet us there. God will meet me, just like he promised to meet Israel when they came to the promised land. He promised me in the life of Jesus to meet me in the new heaven, and I will wait for you.
I want you to know I am not just going away. When you die, I will be coming back with you. You'll see the story of the Bible is not about going away, but about coming back. You remember in the last battle, as the children run into Aslan's country, always farther up and farther in, they see the world of Narnia in old London, but it is not the same. It is new. Jesus makes the world new for his Father, and you and I will reign in that new world one day right here.
In that day, we will have strawberry pancakes at Snow White's house and volleyball and JoJo's concerts in Chaco. Everything good you ever know will be there, and me. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Everything will belong to him. That means these houses, these trees, these streets, Harold's and Lakeland, the whole world. Amen.
Cameron, I want you to know it's home to be with him in the new earth. That is where I will be. Mimi will be a great teacher there. All the children there will learn. We will be so excited to see you when you get there. Jesus will be so happy, just like he was when he made the world. I can't wait to see you again.
I love you, Grandpa.
Oh, I'm not singing.
I hate playing music in front of people, pretty much, and Ted always made me do it a lot. So it's fitting that I'm doing this. And I remember I played the song in a men's retreat this one time after my wife and I had miscarried, and we really wanted to have a kid. And Ted just mentioned it to me, and I make friends really slow, and develop relationships a really long period of time. And Ted just reminded me that that it was beautiful that I was singing this in spite of my wife and I's pain, and it just meant so much to me that he was thinking a cat, because we had no right to be loved by Ted and Mary Lou like we were. So anyways, sing the song out with us, Sovereign Over Us.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. You meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying us. When beyond our understanding, You're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold me. Your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. The enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. And even in the valley you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. And even when the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. You turn it for our good and for your glory. And even in the valley you are faithful. You're working for our good. You're working for our good and for your glory. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. Faithful forever, perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. You are sovereign over us.
Amen. You guys can be seated.
Oh, Timo didn't introduce me, so I'll introduce myself. I'm Tommy Craggs and Fred of Ted Strawbridge's. In the early 1990s, Ted, Mary Lou, and the kids moved into our neighborhood. And it started a journey that I could not have imagined. When Timo talks about weirdness, he knows weirdness. Because he knew his brother well. But it's not just the ha-ha kind of weirdness. It's the weirdness of the gospel. Michael spoke earlier about God's redemptive plan for all things. He's not just only plucking individuals out of the fire and saving them, but he's redeeming all things. And when you think about that, it's kind of weird. Because we have this limited ability to understand what God's work is. Richard probably will tell y'all something in a little bit about what Ted and I used to explore. And I know that he did with y'all as well. But I only really know what he did with me. So I'm going to talk just a few minutes about that, and I hope not to bore you. Ted pursued me relentlessly in our little neighborhood. You know, he kept coming down and mentioning, you know, Lynn and Mary Lou kind of gotten to know each other, and the kids were bashing each other up and whatever, and Ted, you know, he'd come over. You know, we're meeting at Wolfie's on Wednesday mornings for a Bible study. He'd love to have you. Well, about 15 times later, he knocks on our door, he opens the door, he hands me a study guide on Acts and said, be there tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. So that's where I started. The weirdness that I'm talking about is, a lot of y'all have heard me say this before, I always felt like I was a Christian. I couldn't be described as anything else, you know. I didn't identify with the Jewish faith, the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, or any of the rest of it. I was born into the Episcopal Church and what have you. But Ted had this weird thing where he actually studied what God's Word said. And we began to discover things like, man, this Bible, it describes every human malady that you could possibly imagine, and it provides the remedy. And that all of a sudden applies to me. But until you can grasp the good old Reformed word of depravity, your own depravity, the gospel can't really have the deep effect that it's intended to have. So when this sort of gospel news, this sort of weird gospel message begins to take a hold of you, then you begin to understand that, yes, he's plucked you out of the fire. But he's also he's in the business of restoring all things. Well, what does that mean? Well, I was great at categorization, okay? I mean, yeah, church here. Family here, business here. Ted would ask me things like, okay, so if God's sovereign over all things, how is it that we've got these categories that maybe he's got bigger influence here than he does over here? Well, Ted, you don't understand. This is church and this is business. You don't understand that? He said, oh, really? See, God, he doesn't have any barriers, and that's weird because we create them, okay? We want to say he can be sovereign here but not here. He isn't having it. If that were true, what would make us think that maybe God's sovereign over some things but not over others? What happens at the end of the age? If he's not in control of all things, if he's not sovereign over all things and restoring all things, what makes us think that he can switch it off at that point at the end of the age and take over? It's hopeless. But the real hope is that he is sovereign over all things. When you begin to take that on board, you can hear, like Jared Huffman said in Chattanooga Sunday morning, Ted's death is not okay. Okay? Jesus hates death. Ted and I learned that you can be mocked and ridiculed for trying to live biblically in our halting attempts to live biblically. But we could also stand in awe at Jesus being mocked and ridiculed and not even offering a defense of himself. And he bore on the cross, scorning the cross's shame, so that he could redeem us and all things. And when Jared said that Sunday morning, we know and we desire, for those that maybe sort of know, like I did, I can identify with it. If the weirdness that I'm speaking today is something that you think is weird, I identify so strongly with that because 32 years of my life I lived that. I wanted some of that, but I didn't want it all. Okay, I wanted. This is a divine economic transaction between God and I, and I'll give some, I'll take some. Friends, that doesn't work. And years ago, we developed a mission for Good Shepherd, as I'm sure most all of y'all have, a mission for your church. Good Shepherd exists to be a worshiping community that seeks, through the power of the gospel, to transform the people and culture of Marion County. And that's weird, as Timo says. And it's gloriously weird. And we'd love to be able to talk to you about it. Anybody in here, if you got questions, let's talk about it. Let me tell you how weird Ted is, okay? It can only happen at breakfast or lunch, or third breakfast or fourth lunch, because that's how he rolled. So I'll end with this. I don't want to go too long, but I don't really know where I started. But some of y'all have seen the BBC's version of Sherlock. And in one episode, Watson watches as Sherlock appears to fall to his death. And for 3 or 4 years, Watson is confused, dazed, doesn't know how to act. One day later in the episode, there's all these flashbacks and stuff, and Watson's sitting there considering proposal to his future wife, and he doesn't know whether he can be happy or not because he's got this hole in his heart. Well, I'm Watson today, okay? I don't know. That's how weird this death thing is. Jared said the other day, it's not okay. But it's also going to be made right. And so as Watson deals with this confusion, he's trying to experience this joy of proposing to his wife and not being able to figure out the loss of his closest, closest friend. Sherlock shows up in disguise as a waiter with a bottle of wine. And Watson is so angry, he punches him right in the nose. And I don't know whether I'm going to punch Ted in the nose again when I see him. I doubt that I will, but I'm like Jared. It's not okay that Ted's gone, but it is okay. I love y'all. We want, I don't finish any thoughts. This transformation that we're talking about, it is for you and is for our community. It is a part of God's redemptive plan throughout all of history. From the covenant with Abraham, from Eden, okay, before Abraham, all the way to the consummation of all things. It's what we are to be about. And apart from it, our hearts are with those that are trying to figure out. That's why we want to talk to you about it. Tell you about Jesus. So I bet y'all are glad I'm not a preacher. Timo, where are you? He left. Did I intimidate you? I intimidated you. Yeah, right. Thank y'all for coming. You have warmed our hearts by being here this morning.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Paxson Jeancake. This is my wife, Allison. And I think I followed Lordy. I was the worship leader here at Good Shepherd from 1998 to 2000. And my little brief Ted story, Alice and I were dating. It's back in September of 1997. And I was a graduate student, actually, in Birmingham at the time. But I was thinking, feeling called into worship ministry. And Alice and I had just gotten back from a worship conference in Kansas City. We had led worship for a pastor friend, and we had put it to prayer that God might open a door for worship ministry. And within a week, I come home from the lab, and there's a message on my two messages on my answering machine. You know, the light's blinking, and the first one said, "Paxton, this is Ted Strawbridge. Give me a call." And I'm thinking, "Who is this?" You know, and then the next one said, "Hey, it's me. Give me a call." And so Allison had left a message. So Allison had gotten a call that afternoon. And at work, and Ted had called her and said, "Ted, or Allison, it's Uncle Ted. How would you like to move to Ocala and raise your kids there in Ocala, Florida?" And she's like, "What? What is going on?" And he said, "LaCrista told Gretchen, told Mary Lou, told me, and I'm trying to get in touch with Paxton. How can I talk to Paxton?" But that phone call and that interaction with Allison, 22 years later, I'm still on that journey. But Ted and Good Shepherd and you all here were our first church. And Tommy and all, so many of you all, it's been such a privilege just to get to see you, to reconnect. It's bittersweet, but we just want to sing this song. We were Mary Lou asked us to sing this. We'd ask just to receive this this morning. We live, yeah.
Sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. And come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. And all your burdens lifted, and carried for. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.